Good morning, beloved. We are chasing this rabbit that Pastor Rob has let run about a month ago. And he's circling back now. Circling back to Acts. What was he thinking anyway? God's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in chains, writing this letter to thank the Philippians for their love gift and addressing the importance of unity among the saints. And so a quick recap on the outline that most of you have memorized. In chapter 1, we saw praise, prayer, and an exhortation for unity. In chapter 2, God gave us Christ. He gave us Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of unity. And in chapters 3 and 4, we have seen some of the dangers to unity, such as confidence in the flesh, not putting the past to rest. Earth is not your Rome away from Rome. And so therefore, live in the power of His resurrection and work out your salvation with the constant renewing of your mind. And so therefore, verse 1, what is the therefore? Therefore, because everything that you have learned in chapter 3 about sanctification, rather than putting confidence in the flesh, not pressing on toward the goal, not putting the past to rest, and understanding that your citizenship is in heaven, it's not on this earth. Therefore, your glorification really is well, because your citizenship is in heaven, and one day you will be glorified. And so therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. And it's really the key word here, therefore, and the repetition of the stand firm, the command that we saw back in chapter 1, point to the conclusion of this letter as well as the main subject, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in unity. Do not cross that line. Hold the line. Hold fast. Put on the mind of Christ. Work out what He has worked in your salvation. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Okay, we've got to do our own little reconstruction here as to what might have been going on between these two women in the church at Philippi. Let's just simplify it and hold fast to the obvious that they were not in agreement on something. Most likely, the carpet color, the new sanctuary. Amen? Now, you know what? There are some women who did some great things in the Lord, and they were honored by the Lord via the Scriptures. For example, Rahab the harlot comes to mind in Matthew's gospel. Rahab punted harlotry, and she became a virtuous woman. And we see her in Matthew's gospel. She became the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. And so I'm not sure that Euodia and Syntyche were thrilled about God's mention of them in His eternal word. I'm not sure that I would have wanted that way. I'd much rather it had been Vince the mechanic or Vince the sailor even. And listen, while I do have a new nature in Christ Jesus, I am still Vince. Still Vince. And listen, you will win more people to the Lord in being who you are in Christ Jesus, being yourself in who you are in Christ Jesus, rather than who you'd like others to think you are in Christ. Listen, God made no mistake when He caused you to be born again. to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you can reach people to the Lord that I'll never reach. You can reach people in your circle of touch that I'll never come in contact. And you can do so by living out the simplicity of the ever-loving truth. And the love of the truth. And so therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in the unity thereof. And now God uses the Apostle Paul to speak to the rest of the body concerning this. Verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so the true companion is most likely one of the elders in the church at Philippi who will lead this letter to the entire church body. Why? Because it's a family issue. It's a place for division. And the master of division has been using the same tactic since Adam and Eve. Anything he can do to cause division. Anything he can do to cause a wedge. He doesn't need any new tactics. This old one is very faithful for him. Division. And so therefore, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Another command there, beloved, not a suggestion. This should be the normal heart attitude of the Christian. Rejoicing in the Lord and in the life lessons that he allows us. Notice he didn't say, be happy in the Lord. Again, I say, be happy. Sometimes we have trials and it's hard to be happy in those trials. But you can still rejoice in the Lord knowing that he allowed it. While he may not be the author of it, he is the allower of it. You know, folks who dwell in self end up depressed, and rightfully so. If I were to dwell on my flesh and on my gravity-induced earth suit, I wouldn't be standing here this morning. I'd probably still be in bed. I wouldn't even want to get up. But praise the Lord, it's not about me. It's about him. And so rejoice in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul was an excellent example of one who had that inner joy when the external circumstances, i.e. chains, were attached to him. And so this renewing of the mind and this rejoicing in the Lord in all things, it's a process. It takes effort, especially when you have some baggage. Me, I had 36 years of baggage when I came to the Lord. But you know what? I can rejoice in the Lord, and number one, that I'm growing in the Lord, and that I realized, finally, that I have to open that bag up. So that stuff can vacate, so that stuff can be removed from that bag. And number two, that bag is noticeably lighter than it used to be, praise God. Listen, if you're holding on too tightly to something, the Lord will not rip it out of your hand. He won't take it from you. You can't really unzip that suitcase halfway and say, and expect him to take whatever it is and go in there and clean house. And you really have to deal with verse 4. You really have to deal with that you really have to be able to rejoice in the Lord before you can wholeheartedly look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Oh, you can fake it for a little while. You know, you can put on that face. But as the prophetess Cindy Lauper said, your true colors will come shining through. And they will. They do all the time. Especially in time of a heated trial. And because listen, in the original language, gentleness gives the idea that even when wronged and everything in you wants to retaliate, you do not. That's the kind of gentleness we're talking about here. And if you haven't let the Lord take that one out of the bag, it'll be much more difficult and maybe impossible to let this kind of gentleness be known before all men. And then right around the corner comes anxiety. And when you read the command, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. The first thing that might come to your mind is, well, that's easy for you to say. Well, you know what? Maybe it is easy for me to say. Or maybe it's not really easy for me to say. But I'm not the one talking here this morning. God is. And he says, be anxious for what? Nothing. And I believe it would be easier for us to say if we go back to that suitcase and make sure the top is flopped open. And please, please, beloved, notice that I didn't suggest that you dig around in that suitcase and try to find out what is in there from your past that is causing this anxiety, which is the habit of some who counsel today. You want to dig up the past. That would be very contrary to Philippians 3:13, where we just read, forgetting what lies behind, putting the past to rest. Putting the past to rest means to bury it. And if you have to have your own personal funeral with it, do that. Bury it. Forget about it. We are free in Christ Jesus to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5. And when we choose to quench the Spirit by holding on to the past, by holding on to fear, by holding on to worry, holding on to control, we are in bondage. We're still in Egypt, and we have not crossed the Red Sea. And maybe it's because we like it there. Maybe because that's our badge of honor. And that's all we have to talk about. That's probably the only thing I fear about getting old. I'm talking about my ailments. Oh, woe is me. But in everything, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Why everything? Because everything is Father filtered. It is. God has a purpose in all things, and that purpose is to bring him glory. Even the trials, even the struggles. And now understand, he may not be the author of that trial. But again, he is certainly the allower. And on a little side note, God is not always the author of every trial, neither he the author of circumstances due to poor choices. Or disobedience, for that matter. And then we hear, oh, it's okay. God's going to work it out for good. Oh, how I cringe when I hear somebody say that. When it is due to poor choices. When it is due to flat-out disobedience. Because what if God doesn't work it out? And why should he? And most important, I'm not God, so I can't state what he's going to do, what he's not going to do, outside of the contextual promises of God. And I know that in your heart or in whoever's heart that you just really wanted to encourage that person at that time. Well, God's going to work this out. And again, he may do that. But I think it would be better stated or even more encouraging to say, how can I help you get through this trial? How can I help you? How can I be of assistance? How can I come alongside you? How can I mentor you through this? And so therefore, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is seeking, asking, pleading with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. That God would even consider you worthy of this trial or whatever it is you're going through. Let your request be made known to God. Your request implies definite and specific things when you request. Listen, when you understand God and who He is, and that you can indeed trust Him with everything, verse 6, and you are confident that He will complete the good work that He began, chapter 1 and verse 6, and when you lay wide open that bag, life is a whole lot less stressful when you understand those things. And it's a whole lot easier to be anxious for nothing and thankful in everything. Because really then and only then will the peace, look at verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want that kind of peace, or you have had it in the past and you want more of it, well, really it begins at Calvary's cross and back in chapter 2 in a rightful understanding of who Christ is, who the God-man is, and getting right with Him first. But remember, He's talking to the believers in Philippi here. And listen, you won't find that phrase, the peace of God, anywhere else in the New Testament. He's talking about the peace that comes from God. He's not talking about the peace with God. That peace has to be requested, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. God sends peace when we pray. God sends peace when we enter into the stillness of His presence. And He frees us in such a way that we cannot fully comprehend it. And thus the peace that surpasses all understanding. And it guards our hearts. And it guards our thoughts through Christ. And so really, this peace is not available to non-believers. It's a peace from God that comes through Christ. It's the only way. And so now, back up to verses 1 and 3 of this chapter, 1 through 3, if you're not unified with a brother or sister in Christ, first of all, find out why you're not unified, and at the very minimum, agree to disagree, and then rejoice, verse 4, again I say rejoice, and verse 5, let your gentleness be known, be anxious for nothing, verse 6, and in everything, be thankful and pray, plead with an attitude of gratitude, and offer up specifics to God. These are all prerequisites to verse 7. Really. God didn't put it in writing in this order to hear Himself talk. Nor is it a carrot dangling on the end of a pole that a mule will never taste. This is doable. This is obtainable. If it wasn't, God would not have spoken it to us. And because it is exactly this that will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard is another military term, and it means basically that, to guard, to protect. Like a soldier assigned to watch over a certain area, God's peace protects. God's peace watches over the hearts and the minds, and that is the emotions and the thoughts of His children. And so while we're on the subject of thought life, finally, verse 8, brethren, last but not least, whatever things are true, the opposite of dishonest or unreliable things, whatever things are noble, which refers to what is dignified, things that are worthy of respect, whatever things are just or right, which really refers to the conformity of God's standards, whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is righteous, whatever things are pure, refers to what is wholesome, not mixed with moral impurity. Whatever things are lovely, used only here in the New Testament, speaks of what promotes peace rather than conflict. Whatever things are of good report or admirable, also used here, relates to what is positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive. If there is any virtue, in other words, if there is any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so when your thought life wanders into the negative, take every thought captive, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. How? Think about these things. Think about filling your mind with the good things so that the bad things are pushed out. The old jump drive can only hold so much. I used to say floppy drive, but you see, I'm making it relevant. Listen, when I'm working on Living Hope's finances and the program I use, and I save my work, it says you already have saved 3 copies of this. You can only have 3 saved. 3 is the max. Do you want to delete the old one? Do you want to replace the oldest with the new? And I say yes, and it happens, and so it is done. And it's the same way for us, beloved, with the renewing of our minds. Filling with the good. Filling with the good whatevers, verse 8. Rather than the whatevers this world has to offer. That old stuff belongs in the trash can. Drag it over to the trash. And if your computer says recycling bin instead of trash, change it. You don't want to recycle it. Trash it. Get rid of it. When I saw a recycling bin on my computer this morning, I said, well, they're seeker friendly for you. Right? Trash it. Shred it. And so, you know what? You can see that there is purifying power in the Word of God. This would purify the mind, cleanse the mind through the Word of God. The Word of God, if it can make you as white as snow before the throne of grace, can it not clean up your thought life? We're to fix our thoughts on what is true and what is good and what is right to be in the pursuit of righteousness, which is our sanctification, which is God's will for the church. And so now God gives us the Apostle Paul as a spiritual role model. Again, just briefly, look at verse 9 and following. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord that greatly that now at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so, in doing some reconstruction here as to exactly what happened at the church in Philippi, evidently they were helping Paul financially or for whatever needs he had in the past, and had some unavoidable circumstances that halted their giving. And Paul understood this, and he was not rebuking them in any way for not meeting his needs. In fact, he was rejoicing in their love and care for him, not in the gift by itself, but in the love that the church had for him. And really, the main idea here is being content in what you have. And so not only is there purifying power in the Word of God, but there is also satisfying power in the Word of God as well. And Paul is content in everything, even when hungry and in need of many things. Content when filled and in need of nothing. Listen, if you are not filled with the Spirit and walking in the fullness thereof daily, then really, you're probably empty. Or you can say you're half full, if you want to, or half empty. And listen, you can get used to being empty, and you can think that you're content in being that way. However, if you're in Christ Jesus and you're content in being empty, a better description might be pathetic. Amen or ouch. Your contentment is really apathy if you're content in yourself and where you are in the Lord. It's progressive sanctification. You're on your way. You're in your route. It's something that's constantly going on. And the church really needs to take ownership of the active role in our part of progressive sanctification and the doctrine thereof. You know, growing more popular today is this passive role of sanctification. The idea of yielding to God and trusting Him to work in us. And while that is a biblical truth, that's only part of it. And when you overemphasize that and you emphasize nothing else, and you strongly teach that this to people, they believe this is it for sanctification. Well, I'll just wait and let God do it. Let Him complete it. He's going to complete the good work He began in me, right? Nothing could be more distorted concerning the doctrine of sanctification, because really that only speaks a half of the process. We have a part to play in it. One of the many clear, active commands is found in Romans 8 and verse 13, where God says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And so stating that is by the Spirit, we're able to do this. We don't do this on our own. But He also says, we must do it. You put the deeds to death. And so listen, it's not the Holy Spirit who's commanded to put the deeds to death. It's us. That one's on us. Same way Pastor Ryan preached back in chapter 2, work out your own salvation with trembling and fear. Work it out. Take your part in it. And so we, the church in Youngsville, like the church at Philippi, are to work at growing in sanctification. And there are many biblical aspects to this active role. How do I do this? How do I take ownership concerning the doctrine of sanctification? Well, number one, we're to strive for holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Number two, we are to abstain from immorality. And so to obey the will of God, which is our sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. Those who hope to be like Christ when He appears will actively work at purification in this life, 1 John 3 and verse 3. God commands the Corinthians to shun immorality, 1 Corinthians 6, 8, and to have no partnership with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. And then He says, Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And so this kind of strive for obedience to God and for holiness may involve great effort on our part. The Apostle Peter knew it, and he knew it from experience, evidently, and he penned it. Make every effort to grow in character traits according with godliness. 2 Peter 1:5. And so for most of us, it does or it will take great effort. Constantly. There's no shortcuts. There's no secret formulas or Christian bookstore workbook that'll get you there in 30 days. It's progressive. Little by little, it's ongoing. And the bottom line is obedience concerning our part. As Pastor Rob recently preached, obedience to the daily quiet time, obedience to the daily meditation of the Word, obedience in prayer, obedience to worship, obedience in witnessing, obedience in fellowship, and obedience in self-discipline or self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is important that we grow both in our passive trust in God to sanctify us and in our active strive for holiness. If we neglect active striving to obey God, we become passive and lazy Christians. If we neglect the passive role in trusting God and yielding to Him, we become proud and overconfident in ourselves. In either case, our growth in progressive sanctification will be stunted. And listen, beloved, sanctification is primarily the work of God. He does that. He began that work. The Father's part in this process is disciplining us. He disciplines our children, His children. And so when you feel the chastisement of God the Father, be obedient and praise Him at the same time. It's assurance that you belong to Him. Hebrews 12. The role of God the Son, Jesus Christ, in sanctification, first and foremost, He earned our sanctification for us. God made Christ to be our wisdom, to be our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus is also our example, Philippians 2, and we are to run the race of life looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He who says he abides in Him ought to walk the same way He walks, 1 John 2:6. But it is most specifically God the Holy Spirit who works in us to change us and sanctify us and gives us a greater holiness of life. Peter spoke of the sanctification of the Spirit, 1 Peter 1:2. And he also, Paul speaks of the sanctification by the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And so it's the Holy Spirit who produces the sanctification and produces the fruit thereof, Galatians 5. And so to grow in our sanctification, we walk by the Spirit, we're being led by the Spirit and not quenching the Spirit. And so this is the how-to, and I know I'm getting long-winded here, but this is an important doctrine to understand and embrace and take ownership of, because it's not going to happen automatically for you. And so corporately, let us consider how to spur one another onto love and good deeds and walk worthy of the calling which we are called. Oh, and there was one just little tiny doctrinal bunny that jumped out in verse 9 where you see the God of peace mentioned. And although peace and order have not traditionally been classified as attributes of God, Paul here indicates another quality that we could think of as a distinct attribute of God, and that peace is certainly His nature, 1 Corinthians 14:33. I think that's very noteworthy. And I'll put that bunny back in the hat. See, I don't let those rabbits run nearly as long as Pastor Rob does. And so we have the Apostle Paul in chains, content and very satisfied because of the power of the Word. He's very satisfied because of the Logos, the author and the finisher. He is very satisfied with the satisfier, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the power source. He is the Logos. He's the Word that became fleshed. And again, beloved, it backs up to verses 1 through 12. These are prerequisites for verse 13. You can't do anything in Christ Jesus without the right mind, without the right heart, without the right attitude. It's not a standalone verse. It's not a verse for one who lacks obedience in any portion of the context to include a thankful heart. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so once again, placing emphasis on the excitement, on the reward in heaven, awaiting the church at Philippi for their love gift, rather than the gift itself. That's encouraging. And so while the church at Philippi were evidently cheerful givers, Paul was also a cheerful and encouraging receiver. This is noteworthy too, beloved. While God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful receiver makes cheerful giving all the more joyous. And so as Pastor Rob also mentioned, for those who like to steal your joy, you know, one can do that by not receiving encouragement. You know, we got this hyper humility. And you try to encourage somebody and they run away with a tail tucked between their legs like a scared dog. You don't want to take a little encouragement, a little positive feedback. So, while not only be a good, joyous giver, be a good, joyous receiver instead of a joy stealer. In closing, I have one more popular verse often claimed out of context, verse 19. And God will supply every greed of yours in according to... Oh, y'all are tracking. Doesn't say that, does it? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so I won't dwell here long. The main thing is a believer really, really has to sort through needs and wants. Bottom line. Give us this day our daily bread. And we have the doctrine of divine providence. Understand that God is involved daily in all of his creation, actively. And please see and understand, beloved, verse 19, that God has an infinite supply of riches in glory. However, it's not the norm for him to manifest them in material things of this world. And so, if I'm being a joy stealer this morning on this one for you, it's only because I love you and I want you to understand the truth and know the truth. and know how to discern these things, because there is a war going on for the truth. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit. Amen. And so, beloved, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Sanctification brings great joy to us. And when we grow in the likeness of Christ, we can personally experience the joy and the peace and the fruit of the Holy Spirit and draw near to the kind of life that we will have in heaven. This is what He's preparing us for. He's preparing us for eternity. And as we grow in holiness, we grow in the conformity to the image of Christ, and more of the beauty of His character is seen in our lives. And this, beloved, is magnetic, it's infectious, and it is the Master's plan for evangelism. And so let's keep busy, church, in our part, and we can be 100% confident that He will complete it. Amen.